So this morning, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 25 to 29 of Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can go to page 1178 in the Bible in the pew there in front of you, page 1178, and there you will find Colossians 1:25. So Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 25. And the Word of God says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Amen. So some years ago, I saw a cartoon of a man going into the room of his little baby. The baby was just waking up in the morning. And so he walks over to the crib, his little baby, and he says to the baby, "How is my great big bundle of potential today?" And it's true, as we look at our children, we certainly look at them as a great big bundle of potential. We anticipate that they're going to grow up and that they're going to mature and that they're going to learn many, many things in their lives. And most of the kids are pretty excited about doing that. However, I remember a story about a little girl who had been trying for months to learn to tie her shoes. And finally, one day, she was able to get it done. She tied her shoes by herself. Her parents expected her to be so delighted, and they were surprised by her disappointment. Her father asked her why she was crying, and she sobbed, "I just learned to tie my own shoes." And he said, "Well, honey, that's really wonderful that that's happened, but why are you crying?" She replied, "Because now I have to do it by myself for the rest of my life." Most kids want to grow up and mature. One of the great delights, I think, of being a parent is watching your kids grow up, watching them mature and to become that great big bundle of potential in their lives. But I think that what's more exciting than that is watching when Christians begin to grow up, when Christians begin to change and mature in their faith. That, to me, is the most exciting thing to watch. It is this moving toward maturity today that we're going to look at, not only today, but we're going to look at a 9-week series on discipleship, on discipleship. Now, the word discipleship actually does not appear in that form in the Bible. It was actually coined to express the process of becoming a disciple. The word disciple is in the Bible. It's in Scripture in many different places. The Greek word simply means to be a learner, a pupil, or a student. So a disciple, first and foremost, is a learner. And the implication is that to be able to be a learner, there must be someone who you are learning from, right? And so in the case of us Christians, we are learners from Jesus. We are learning to follow and learn from Jesus. That's why Jesus often referred to my disciples. In other words, you're following me to learn from me. We are disciples of Jesus. And as disciples, we describe how we learn from Jesus with the term discipleship. So we're going to look today at discipleship. What does it take to be a disciple of Jesus? The subtitle of our series is becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. We're going to look at how does that happen? What are the marks that I am growing up as a Christian? You know how when your kids were younger, I suspect that you had marks on the walls, right? And when they would grow up and you would put a mark to show how tall they are getting. And so you would show those as the mark of their maturity. They're growing up. Specifically, we're going to look at some of those marks of maturity as a Christian. There are two categories we're going to look at: the character of a disciple and the characteristics of a disciple. The character and the characteristics. But before we get into those specifics in later messages, I want to share with you this morning some general truths about discipleship, very general principles about what discipleship is all about. Okay, we're going to do that by looking here at Colossians chapter 1, specifically verses 28 and 29. Now, Colossians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Colossians is a book that was written to people who lived in the city of Colossae, hence the name Colossians. Colossae was a minor city in Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. It was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, the much larger and prosperous city. And the church was begun there in Colossae by a guy named Epaphras. Epaphras actually came to Christ in Ephesus, and then he went on to go to Colossae. He shared Jesus, and the church there was begun. Now, unfortunately, there in that church, some heresy, some false teaching crept into the church. It was a teaching that kind of was mixed up with Greek philosophy. It was mixed up with Jewish legalism, and it threw in some Oriental mysticism as well. And so it was a very confused church, especially when it came to understanding the person and position of Jesus. So Epaphras becomes very concerned about this heresy. So he goes to Rome about 60 AD, and there is where Paul is in prison there in Rome for preaching Jesus. And he tells them what's going on in the church. And so Paul's letter is a response to the churches dealing with that heresy. And when he tells Paul that, Paul writes this letter back to the church. And someone called it perhaps the most Christ-centered book in all of the Bible, because Paul really drills down here to show who Jesus Christ is, the Lord of creation, the head of the church, completely sufficient for every spiritual and practical need of the Christian. He writes here of the complete adequacy of Jesus contrasted with the emptiness of this heresy. But as he writes to them, Paul also writes about discipleship and how foundational it is to the Christians to grow in the church. And so this morning, I want to look at five truths about discipleship. And again, remember, discipleship is moving toward maturity in becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Moving toward maturity in becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. So five general truths. First of all, discipleship is the goal of God's people and His church. It is the goal of God's people and His church. In verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Then notice, "so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So there's the goal, that we may present every man complete in Jesus. And when he says every man, he means every person. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to be complete. There's the key word, verse 28. The word complete means mature or fully grown. Mature or fully grown. And notice he says, in Christ, you're going to grow up to be like Jesus in your actions, attitudes, and activity. That's what it means to be mature or complete. But now notice he says in verse 28, we want to present everybody that way. The word present there means to stand beside, to exhibit, to proffer, recommend, or commend. In other words, the idea of present there is to show or display. So what he's saying is we want to show, we want to display believers in Jesus who are a certain way in following Jesus. This is the goal that Paul has for all of God's people and his church. It is to see followers of Jesus displayed or shown to be that they are fully devoted followers of Jesus. They are maturing Christians. That is the goal that discipleship is all about. And the reason it's such a critical goal is because Jesus himself said that's what you're supposed to do as a church. Remember back in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and he gives his final command. His final command is this: go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said that's the goal of the church. It's repeated by Paul in Ephesians 4:15 when he talks about speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every aspect into him who is the head, even Christ. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're to be growing as a Christian. That is our church's goal. That's what we are about, to do everything we can to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, both by encouraging the personal effort we must make to do so, but also doing it collectively and in community to make that happen. Notice Paul's use of the pronoun we in verse 28, that we, not just I, but we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. What does that mean practically? It means that every individual effort and every collective ministry of God's people is to help all of us move toward maturity in Jesus Christ. That must be the filter of all of our activities, every mission, and every ministries of our church. Categorically, we must be about being a discipling church. Our leadership is highly committed to the fact that we want to be a church that helps people get discipled in Jesus. It's the goal for our church. It's the goal of every Christ follower. Discipleship is the goal of God's people and his church, including this church, okay? The second general truth about discipleship is discipleship is accomplished in part through preaching, admonition, and teaching. Discipleship is accomplished in part through preaching, admonition, and teaching. Now, there are other ways we will look at discipleship in the weeks ahead, but these are good general categories that Paul gives us here. First of all, he says in verse 28, we disciple people, help them grow in maturity through proclamation, which is another word for preaching. And that proclamation is to proclaim the Word of God, the Bible. And the reason we make that the priority is because that's how people will come to Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer of that truth? So basically, preaching in general is proclaiming in any way possible about Jesus. It's telling people about Jesus as our Savior. However, there can also be the formal idea of preaching, which is what I'm about doing, hopefully, today. Preaching in something called a sermon. Notice Paul says in verse 25 that he has a stewardship entrusted to him to preach. There's the same word, to proclaim the Word of God. As I see preaching, it's to stir us up by way of reminder as to what does God's Word say, so that we take the truth and we act on it. I would simply say that preaching is proclamation for transformation. Proclamation for transformation. And that's what I try to do every Sunday morning that I get up here. Now, I came across something interesting last week. I keep track of the numbers of sermons I have preached. And last Sunday, I achieved a big milestone, I think. I discovered, after 39 years of preaching, I have preached 1,800 sermons. Of those, thank you. Of those, 1,366 have been here at Eustic Baptist. And then I found myself wondering when I saw that, what have I said? You start thinking about that. What have I said? What difference has that sermon made? How many of them can you remember? I know you remember all my sermons, but how many can you really remember? And I thought about the fact that if you would have asked me how many or what did you have for dinner a week ago Sunday? I my wife's a great cook, but honestly, I cannot remember what I had for dinner a week ago Sunday or even Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. But I know this, I would have starved to death if I hadn't eaten those meals. You may not remember a lot of sermons, but I hope over time that accumulatively we have put it together to have the effect of those messages. Part of sharing discipleship is through preaching and proclamation, but it also comes through admonition. Notice in verse 28, Paul says that there is admonition. It's a word that we tend to think of in terms of warning somebody. I'm admonishing you. But the word can also mean to encourage people. Paul spent 3 years of ministry discipling in the church at Ephesus. And when Epaphras came to Christ from there to go to Colossae, Paul had discipled him there. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul says goodbye to the leaders or the elders of that church at Ephesus after 3 years. Listen to what he said. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. The word admonish is the same word used here. For 3 years, Paul says, I came alongside of you. I put my arm around you. I taught you the word of God. I encouraged you. I prayed for you. And I moved you toward maturity. For 3 years. I am so grateful, as you are, for the people in my life over these many years who have come alongside of me and have admonished me, have encouraged me, have stayed with me in grace to teach me the things of Christ. We disciple as we come alongside of people to encourage them and admonish them. And the third way we come alongside of them, we disciple them, he says in verse 28, is through teaching. Teaching. This is the sharing of God's word so that we know what God has revealed in his plan in order, again, to put it into practice. Again, what did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. When Paul taught, he was not teaching abstract doctrines of theology, but he was engaging people to live what they know. Beloved, the goal of teaching is not to pass Bible exams. It is to follow Jesus. And a huge tool of discipleship is the teaching we receive from God's word, certainly on our own, but also through others. This is why we have Sunday school classes and children's ministries and youth ministries and growth groups and other Bible studies. Discipleship in preaching, admonition, and teaching. But understand that that is also a community effort. Again, notice verse 28, Paul says, the plural, we proclaim that we may present. It's a collective work together to disciple one another, everyone taking on the responsibility of helping others grow in maturity. Here's something interesting to note. Paul never visited the church in Colossae. Paul never knew these people personally. And yet Paul felt the burden to disciple them even from afar. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to know what a great struggle I have on your behalf. In other words, I'm not there with you. I don't even know you, but I'm praying for you. I'm sharing this letter with you. I'm trying to disciple you, even from a distance. In chapter 4, verse 12, he mentions Epaphras laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand complete. Again, the word means mature. In other words, Epaphras is far away from you, but he's praying for you to be discipled in community. God's given us the community of the body of Christ to disciple one another. And another way that he's given us to disciple one another is through our families, Christian families discipling their kids. It's really great to have all the Gross family here. You guys are awesome. And to have you all sitting down here and to witness this baptism. But I was thinking about your family, if you don't mind. I thought about Darlene over there. Raise your hand, Darlene, so everybody knows Darlene. Darlene came here many, many years ago. Darlene and her husband, Weldon, had several kids, but they had a son named, or a daughter named Deanne. Deanne was a Christian, discipled in the family. Deanne and Nate got married, and they had several children. And one of those kids was Brandon, right? And then Brandon had a little girl named Lily. Lily got baptized today. Beloved, that is four generations. Isn't that great? Give him a hand. That's awesome. And the Gross family's kept me busy baptizing you guys. But isn't that great? That's a family of four generations discipling one another, growing in Christ together in their faith. We need community. Let me say this. I do not believe you and I can move toward maturity by ourselves. We need the community of Christ. We need people to come together and join together in groups like that to disciple one another. We had a discipleship meeting yesterday with our growth group leaders, and Pastor Mike led it. He told me that about half of our church family is involved in something called growth groups. These are group meetings that meet the Bible study and prayer and fellowship and serving. They meet once a week, about 12 to 14 people. Half our church is doing that in community, growing in Christ. But we need a full church of that. You need to make sure that you're connected to a group to say, I am getting discipled in community. Discipleship is accomplished by preaching and proclaiming and admonition and teaching. Thirdly, the general truth about discipleship, it's a process over time. It is a process over time. Paul says in verse 28 that we may present. It's future tense idea. It's the idea that's going to come. Beloved, there's never a time when we can say we've arrived in perfection as followers of Jesus. Pastor John MacArthur says to be totally complete or mature is to be like Christ. And though all Christians strive for that lofty end, no one on earth has arrived there yet. There's always room for improvement. That's why I use the phrases moving toward maturity, becoming fully devoted followers. Discipleship is not a microwave experience. It's more like a crock pot, right? The famous evangelist D.L. Moody once said, "You don't become holy in a hurry." You don't become holy in a hurry. We'll always be growing, always learning, studying, listening, admonishing, engaging, teaching the things of Jesus. There is no age where that stops. A few months ago, I had the privilege of visiting Ruth Wilkins in her home before she moved to the care center where she's at. And I visited Ruth, 102 years old. When I came into her house, she was sitting down at her table in her dining room, and she was doing her Bible study for the Wednesday morning Bible study for the women. 102 still studying scriptures. We never stop. The point is that we look for progress, not perfection, in our discipleship. Think about when you maybe had kids and you took them on road trips. And one of the invariable questions you get from your kids is, are we there yet, right? Are we there yet? I wish I had the forethought. Most of the time I said, don't ask again. But anyhow, are we there yet? But I wish I had the forethought to say, no, but we are closer than when you asked 5 minutes ago. Are we becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus? We can ask ourselves, are we closer than we were last week or last month or last year? Are we closer to being more like Jesus in thought, action, and activity? You know, sometimes growth can be very, very slow. If you were to go into your child's room day in and day out while they're growing up, you would not notice overnight any change in their physical growth. But over time, day by day, you would perceive it. We need patience in that process, don't we? I love the bumper sticker from many years ago. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet, is he? That is not an excuse for a lack of maturity, but it is an explanation. God's not done with me yet. I saw an ad in a book on discipleship that said, Christian discipleship is a lifelong process that we should steadily change everything about us, the way we view the world, the way we think, the way we interact with other people and our culture, but it's a lifelong process. Discipleship is a process over time. The fourth general truth about discipleship that Paul mentions here is it's hard. It's hard. Paul says in verse 29, for this purpose, and again he refers to presenting every man mature in Christ, he describes that work as something that he labors for in verse 29. I labor. The word means to toil and to work to the point of weariness and exhaustion, to wear yourself out. Then he says, I strive toward this goal, verse 29. This is a word from the athletic arena where you just kind of leave it all in the field, okay? This is the idea of the English word from this word, agony. It comes from that word. I agonize toward this goal. Paul's saying discipling is ourselves is hard. Discipling others is hard. But notice he adds in verse 29, I do this according to his power, which mightily works within us. In other words, we have Jesus there to help us, the Holy Spirit, to help us disciple ourselves and others. And we'll talk about that more in another message. The point is, Paul is saying that if you're going to move toward maturity, it requires effort and will. Those of us in ministry understand that it's not easy to help people grow in Christ. Pastors and missionaries and full-time vocational Christian leaders understand that helping people move toward maturity and becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus can be laborious, frustrating, and disappointing. It's hard. John MacArthur again tells the story that when he was a young pastor, a lady who was talking to him didn't know that he was already a pastor. And she advised him to go into the ministry. And when he asked her why, she replied, because ministers do not have to do anything and can make lots of money. Wow. Really? This is great news. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of the hardship of the ministry when he says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Discipleship is hard. For those in ministry, it's hard for you who volunteer week in and week out in the ministries of the church and discipling others. It's difficult. You're pouring your life into somebody and you don't always see the fruit of that. It's hard for you parents here today. God bless you for all that you pour into your children day in and day out, trying to help them mature in Christ. It's hard work. Moving toward maturity of Jesus is both individually and collectively hard. And the final general truth about discipleship is this. Discipleship is a battle against complacency. It is a battle against complacency. You may have noticed some commercials on television recently for AT&T Wireless, and they're very clever commercials. One of the ones I love watching is a guy goes into a brake shop, and he finds a mechanic working on the brakes, and he asks the mechanic, are you good? Are you guys good with brakes? And the mechanic says, yeah, we're okay. And the guy says, oh, just okay? And the mechanic says, well, we have a saying here, if our brakes don't stop you, something will. But listen to the tagline of that commercial to get you to switch to AT&T. The tagline is this, just okay is not okay. just okay is not okay. When it comes to discipleship, just okay is not okay. It's not okay to say, I'm a somewhat devoted follower of Jesus. It's not okay to say, I'm a semi-follower of Jesus. That's complacency. It's kind of a good enough approach. And beloved, we have an enemy who wants to keep us complacent in that maturing process. Pastor Stuart Briscoe said, the devil has a motto, let sleeping Christians lie. Just don't bother them. When Jesus said, follow me in the New Testament, when Jesus says, follow me today, when he invites us to be his disciples, he's not calling us to complacency and mediocrity. He's calling us toward maturity, to desire to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Just okay is not okay, friends. It's critical to examine ourselves as we're moving toward maturity, to ask yourself today, am I complacent? Am I really moving toward more maturity in Christ, or am I just kind of coasting? Am I just kind of doing the church thing? It's so easy to do just church, you know, kind of blow in, blow up, and blow out, right? Pastor John Ortberg said, it's easy to confuse maturity with churchiness. That's profound. It's easy to confuse maturity with churchiness. I do the church thing, but am I really maturing? Complacency is a real battle for believers to settle in our spiritual growth. In the medical field, they have a term for babies that aren't growing called failure to thrive. Have you heard that? Failure to thrive. The baby's not growing physically. It's tragic if that's not happening physically to a child, but how more tragic is it if it's happening to us spiritually as disciples? We're not thriving. We're just surviving. We're standing still in our spiritual growth, and the Bible says that is not an option. The goal of this series is to not only know more about discipleship and the character and characteristics of a disciple, but it's to spur us all on toward becoming not half-hearted, slightly devoted followers of Jesus, but fully devoted followers of Jesus. Every person who comes to Jesus as Savior is a great big bundle of potential for Jesus. It's a person who can move toward maturity as God desires it. It's what we desire for ourselves and for our church family. The late pastor Adrian Rogers said there was something he wanted more than anything else in his ministry, and that was people becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. He said, all I want, he said, is that people are growing in their faith as followers of Jesus. That's the goal, friends. Discipleship. That we may present, that we may put on display every man, every woman, every boy, every girl moving toward maturity and growing in Christ. The goal, to become fully devoted followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, this is our prayer for us, for all of us, that we would continue to move toward maturity and growing by grace. Lord, sometimes that can feel like two steps forward and three steps back, but Lord, at least we're running in the right direction. At least we're seeking to do what God wants us to do by his power as we grow in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you again for Lily and this step of baptism as a moving toward maturity step. For others who've studied the scriptures this week, who have been in church to hear this sermon, who are trying, God bless them as we seek to follow you. God, I pray today as a church family that we would never abandon that focus and that goal for your church, that as people are one to Christ, they are growing in Christ. Lord, make it every day our goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.